is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Man, that was good. It's good to see y'all. It's good to hear all that music. I feel like since I got up in the middle of a song, went back there, I owe you an explanation. If you don't feel like I do, then you don't have to listen. But I'm a diabetic. I wear insulin pump. And in my excitement to get out, I left it back there. So I need to go put that back on. So we're on, we have Bibles in the back of the pews and on the front row there underneath. And we're turning to page 1142 today to begin, but we are going to look at a few scriptures. I am glad you're here. Today's the day we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've been thinking about today and studying and wondering, about 20% or one-fifth of the book of John is about 1 week of Jesus' life, and it's this week. And about a third of the book of Matthew is the same thing, or it's about a third of John, about 20% of Matthew. So we get a lot of information, and yet we only talk about it this one day. So if I were to do that today, we wouldn't go home till tomorrow night. So, and I still wouldn't cover it all, but we're going to look at the one big thing today, and what can it mean in your life? And that is that today, Jesus rose from the dead bodily. Amen. Amen. So there are a lot of people here who believe that. Now, I am glad that you are here, and some of you may not believe that. Some of you may be here, someone invited you, or you felt like you need to come to church on Easter, and somehow you found us, and we are so glad you're here. I'm glad for those who are here that maybe doubt. The Bible tells us that the disciples doubted even on the day he went back into heaven. There were some standing there who had seen him, and they still had questions. They still doubted. And so we welcome the doubters. We welcome people that don't believe. We welcome those who do believe to be here with us. We are a people that believe here at Calvary Baptist Church. We believe Jesus is God, that he came to earth in a human flesh just like us, that he died on a cross for us, he was buried, and he rose again. And today's the day we celebrate the fact that he rose again. And the reason he died was to forgive us of our sins. We owed a debt to God we couldn't pay. The Bible lets us know that the soul that sinneth, it dies. You say, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. Well, that'd be like me, I don't know, just getting a speeding ticket, let's say that. And I stand before the judge and say, you know what, I never did it before. And I don't plan to do it again. Can you let me go? No, I'm still guilty, right? Even if he lets me go, I'm still guilty. Well, God the judge has to judge our sin. And here's the cool thing. God himself paid the penalty for us. Jesus came and died on a cross to pay the penalty. It's one thing if the judge lets you go, but you're still guilty. God paid the price to make you not guilty, and then took you home to dinner and made you part of his family, if you believe in him. That's a whole lot different than the judge letting you go. It means that God himself took that for us. And so I'm glad you're here. It's a wonderful story. And I'm going to begin today by reading it in a very short but comprehensive way. And then we're going to look at three people whose lives this actually impacted. So I know you just sat down, you've been standing and singing. I'm going to stand back up. On page 1142 in those Bibles, or 1 Corinthians 15, if you're using your own Bible, and just the first 8 verses. This is the gospel as succinctly as it can be put. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, which means good news, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again is good news for you and me. I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. Saved from what? Saved from judgment and destruction. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, and here it is, that Christ died for our sin in accordance to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Would you bow in prayer with me just for another moment? Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for what you did, that you put on flesh and you dwelt among us, that you brought salvation through your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, we've heard those terms, we've heard that phrase, we've heard that saying so many times. Today, Lord, burn it into our hearts, make it real, open the eyes of our understanding that we can behold wonderful things by your word and in your word. And Lord Jesus, today, by your authority, we ask you to protect us, to rebuke the enemy from us, that you would send them to judgment now for our sake, that we might have freedom to hear from you today as we look at your word. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Y'all can have a seat. Paul wrote these words, and every year at Easter, I try to warn people, you'll hear a lot of different news stories. You know, news stories, they want to sensationalize things. And so you will hear all kinds of things. Did Jesus really die? Did he really live? Blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on and on. The most provable fact of history is Jesus was a man who lived when the Bible said he did, that he died, and that he rose again. There's more evidence for that than the Caesar's rule. There's more evidence for that than that Shakespeare wrote everything we attribute to his writing. There's more proof for that than anything else. And here Paul just gives some example. I heard this atheist guy debating the other day, and he said, it wasn't written down for 70 or 80 years. And all those. Paul just told you about 30 years after the event that 500 people saw it at one time, and most of them were still living. It was written down in the presence of eyewitnesses. It was happened in the presence of eyewitnesses. And so today, as I said, I want to give you the stories of three men, short stories, about how this fact impacted their life. I want you to know the gospel is the power of God that will change your life. I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about church. Churches hurt people. Religions hurt people. But Jesus will save you. God will save you. If there's a mistake you see in religion, it's the people's fault. It's not God's fault. And God loves you, and he wants you to know him. The first guy I want you to see, by the way, is the soldier standing at the cross. Now, I'm going to go to a different page. I'm going to go to Matthew, the book of Matthew, and I'll tell you the page number if you're using this Bible. But Matthew 27, and I'm on page 991. Matthew 27, verse 54. Actually, I'm on page 992. Got to turn the page over. Roman soldiers were the ones that actually did the crucifixion. They did it under orders. It's not their fault. And these men did this a lot. There were a lot of people crucified in Jesus' day. He was, in their mind, he was just one more. On this day, they've got three guys there, and that's going to become important. There's Jesus, and two thieves are crucified at the same time on the same hill, a place called the Skull, or Golgotha in their language. And so Jesus died in the middle between the two of them. And the soldiers, they did everything they did to Christ, and it was horrendous. They did abuse him. They did torture him before the case, before putting him on the cross. So wonder he got to the cross alive. He was beaten so badly. But they put him on the cross. And then here in Matthew, in the verses before the verse I want to read to you, which is 54, if you just back up in verse 48, it says, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. Well, that was noon when it started. And so people say, well, that was a solar eclipse. I've never seen a solar eclipse last in one place for 3 hours. There was an earthquake. There was dead coming out of the tomb. We see this also over in Mark. And they're mocking him. And then in verse 51, the temple and the curtain in the temple is torn. Now, I say that word curtain, and all of you probably at home have curtains, unless you're a bachelor. You may not. But if you're married, you got curtains. And you think of this flimsy material that hangs there. Even if you got dark out to keep the sun from shining through it, it's still pretty lightweight. This is not lightweight. This thing weighed massive amounts. It's made of leather and material. It's several layers thick. And it tore from top to bottom, not bottom to top. A man didn't rip it. It tore from God down. Why? Because man had been kept away from God. Because God is so holy, he can't look on sin, and a sinful man can't step into his presence without dying. And so we couldn't get to God. We needed someone to get us there. When Jesus died, he became the way. In the book of John, Jesus said this, "I am the door." You know what a door is? A door is a functional hole in a wall. You can't get from this side of the wall to the other unless there's a door. And Jesus said, "I am that door between you and God. And if you will come to me, you can come into the presence of God and back out." And that curtain hung between the Holy of Holies in the temple and the holy place. And inside that Holy of Holies, and you're hearing archaeologists now are talking about this, the Ark of the Covenant. It's somewhere, they think. And they're still looking for it. Indiana Jones did not find it. It's not in the Smithsonian, as far as we know, unless Steven Spielberg knew something we didn't know. So, but in, God dwelt above that holy, that covenant box, that Ark of the Covenant. And if a man stepped into the presence of God where that thing is or was, they would die. And so the high priest could only go in once a year, and he had to do a whole lot of praying before he went. They tied a rope around his ankle and hung bells on his robe so that if they quit jingling, they just dragged him back out and said, "Office is open, we need a new high priest," because he died. And he'd go in there and he'd sprinkle the blood of an innocent lamb on that box, that Ark of the Covenant. It's also known as the mercy seat or the propitiation. That's a big word you might hear, but that's the mercy seat, where Jesus, the Bible says, took his own blood at his death, went into the one in heaven, because the one on earth is a model that God let Moses see, and Moses built that box. And he took it to the right one, the real one, and put his own blood there and said, "There, it's finished, it's done. That blood was shed for the sins of all who will come to me and ask for forgiveness." And when that Holy of Holies has now been made safe for us, the curtain tore in two from the top down. And that soldier, I don't know if he knew it or not, because they weren't standing right next to the temple, but the earth shook, the rocks break in two, the tombs are open, the saints that had fallen asleep are raised and came out of the tomb. Nobody ever preaches on that, and I'll tell you why. We don't know what happened there. That's pretty wild. That's something. And then the centurion who was with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake, saw what took place, filled with awe, said, "This, truly this, is the Son of God." He had put hundreds, if not thousands, of people on crosses. This wasn't something new to him. Happened every day. It was just another day at the office to him. But there was something about Jesus dying that got his attention. And he knew that something different had happened, and he gave the right account that this one dying is the Son of God. It was so different that he knew that there was something about Jesus. You see, God gives grace to those who need grace. What we see here is we call it the scandal of grace, because God gives grace to the sinner. Do you understand when Jesus was dying, he was dying to forgive the sins of the ones who were putting him on a cross? Whether it be the Romans or the Jews, those centurions. But I tell you who put Jesus on the cross. You did and I did. It was for our sin that he died. And this is scandalous grace, because the word grace means to get something you don't deserve. And what you did not deserve was God's grace and God's mercy. And this soldier realized it and said, "Truly, this has to be the Son of God." Changed his life. There's a second man that this greatly impacted. And first we see this soldier, but we also see that one of the thieves standing beside him. If you turn over to Luke 23, again in our Bible, to page 1050, look at verses 39 to 43. There's a conversion that happens on the cross. There's a confession that happens with the soldier, but there's a conversion on a cross. And the Bible tells us, beginning in verse 39, "And one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" In other words, if you are who you say you are, Why don't you save us right now? Do some magic. You see, the people were looking for a military savior. They thought Jesus would come and defeat Rome, and they would set up a political thing like Israel is today, a political nation, and that they would rule the world from that political nation. And that's what they were looking for, and that's why the Jews put him on a cross, because he didn't do that. But the Bible didn't say he would do that then. The Bible let them know first he had to forgive our sins, and then he'll do that later. That's coming, but that is not now. And so even these thieves beside him are mocking him. But the other one, in verse 40, the other thief said, "Son, don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation?" These men had only stolen. They'd only taken. Jesus is dying to give us something. He's dying to give us forgiveness and give us heaven. And these thieves, this one thief is mocking him, but the other thief catches on and says, "Man, all you and I have ever done is take. And this man is giving. Don't you fear God? You're under the same sentence that they've put him under. And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said this, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in church. And when I grew up in church, usually at the end of a service, any service, they'd call on someone to pray, to dismiss everybody. And usually that'd be a deacon. And there was one particular deacon, and he would say, "Dear Lord," and he would try to use the biggest words he could think of. I think he made some of those words up. And so as a kid, I thought that's how you had to pray. I want you to know this is a perfect example of a good prayer. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." The response is, "That's going to happen today. Today you get to be with me in paradise." Can you imagine? First guy going in, went in with Jesus. That's pretty neat, huh? That's pretty awesome to me. This man, he caught on that he was a sinner. You see, the first thing, before you can come and get forgiveness, you got to know you need forgiveness. I'm not a salesman. I have a friend who has been a salesman. And he told me back when he did sales that the first thing you got to make somebody aware of is they want what you got. You got to make them want or need what you have. And so you got to convince them of that. All advertisements try to tell you that you can't live without whatever they're selling. And the older you get and the more junk you accumulate, you realize you don't really need about 99.9% of it, all right? And no offense to anybody manufacturing need to sell stuff. I get it. But we don't need everything they tell us we need. But before you and I will want to come to Christ, you got to realize you need Christ. You see, you and I think we're okay because we're not as bad as that guy over there or that girl over there. I'll just tell you, probably most of you in here is a better person than I am. But we don't go to heaven because we're good. We go to heaven because Jesus died on a cross for us. Because he was good and he gave us grace. And if we come to him and ask, that doesn't give me an excuse to be bad. It doesn't give me an excuse to be ugly to people. I'm just saying, I don't deserve heaven and neither do you. And I realize it, and I'm just telling you, I'm not telling you, like, I'm not trying to judge you. I'm just saying, I know nobody deserves it. Because all of us, the Bible says, have sinned and come short of God's glory. None of us are looking out for God. None of us want God in our life. And then when you come to the realization that you need Christ, and you turn to him, he will answer that prayer, and he will take you to heaven when you die. Well, that's an eternal promise made and kept. That day, he kept that promise. Jesus kept that promise. And I know this, the day I die, Jesus will keep his promise to me. Well, then we see a doubter. Now, you would think this guy wouldn't be a doubter. He's walked around with Jesus for at least 3 years. If you turn over with me to the book of John in chapter 20, and we're looking at verse 24, and that would be on page 1078 in this black pew Bible. And it's one of Jesus' disciples called Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas because of what happens here. And here we get a story. You see, on the day Jesus rose from the dead, that first Sunday, That's the anniversary of it, we think, is today. It changes every year because it's according to when the Passover happens. And that's on a different calendar than we're on. So it changes in our calendar a little bit. But the first Sunday, for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't with them. There are 12 disciples. One of them betrayed Jesus, so he's not around. So there's only 10 in that upper room when Jesus came into it the day he died. I mean, the day he was risen, he came into the upper room that Sunday after Friday when Jesus was put to death. But for whatever reason, Tom wasn't there. And that's what the Bible says in verse 24. And Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord. We've seen Jesus." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will never believe." Now this guy had walked with Jesus, heard everything he had to teach. And yet, when his 9 other buddies say, "No, dude, 10 other buddies. Dude, we saw him. He's alive. And I don't mean a ghost. Like, he's real." And Thomas went, "No, you got to prove it to me." I've met a lot of people say you got to prove it. Got to prove it. If he needs you, he'll prove it. He proved it to the Apostle Paul, who was killing Christians, who wrote the first thing I read. He was a guy out murdering Christians. He didn't believe it so much. And Jesus knocked him down and blinded him and said, "It's hard for you to keep rebelling against me, isn't it?" He said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Because he was killing the church. He was killing people in the church. We are the body of Christ. And he said, "What do you want from me?" He said, "I want you to go in the city. I'm going to send a guy to tell you everything you're going to suffer, and you're going to be my servant." And he went, "Good deal, I'll do it." And Paul wrote a third of the New Testament. He became a believer. Well, Thomas says, "I've got to stick my finger in the hole." And by the way, it's not in the palm, it's in the wrist. There's a hole there. You can feel it yourself. If you're like me, you had carpal tunnel surgery, that's where they went in. I got the scars there too. But they didn't crucify me. They knocked me out and just fixed it so my hand would work right. But you see, they put that nail there so it would rub that nerve and he would jerk on that cross, because sinking down, you begin to suffocate. You got to pull yourself up, but to pull up, it's going to hurt. And that went over and over and over again. They nailed his feet and they came around and they were going to break everybody's legs because the Jewish people couldn't have a dead body hanging on a cross, and it took days to die if you were just hung on a cross. But as I said, they beat Jesus almost to death before they put him there. And when they got around to him, that isn't what killed him. The Bible said, Jesus just said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," and he died. He said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down, I pick it up." And he laid down his life for us. And they came to break his leg, said, "He's already dead, it looks like." And one of them said, "Well, let's see for sure." And he took a spear and stuck it in the side, and blood and water gushed out. Because, as you know, the heart's enveloped in a sack of water. And if you get too much water around it, you have congestive heart failure, right? Well, when he stuck it and water and blood came out, they knew that his heart had burst and he was dead. And they were amazed that he was already dead. And Jesus said, "Here, put your finger in the hole. I kept it just for you. Look at my side. Stick your hand in here. You can do that if you want." What do you think Thomas did? Well, let me read you what he did. 8 days later, you see, next Sunday, they were so excited about being at church that first Sunday and told Thomas about it. He came back the next week. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them, and he said, "Peace be with you." He always had to say that because it startled them, scared them. And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side, and don't disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Now, a Jewish person wouldn't say that to another person unless he recognized him as being God himself. And Jesus said to him, "You believe because you've seen me? Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe." You see, after Thomas believed, God, the Lord Jesus declares that you can have a blessing greater than Thomas's. And that is, you can believe without seeing the risen Lord. You can put your faith in that this is true and this is right. And if you put your faith in Jesus who died for you, Jesus says you are blessed. It is a wonderful and great thing to come to know Christ and to know God and be his child and have fellowship with him. The gospel is the power that changes lives. And in 1 Corinthians and in Thomas, we are called to an action. In Thomas, we see that we need belief. In this soldier, we see we need to acknowledge Jesus as God. We can believe in the resurrection. We can believe in what happened. In a hardened soldier, we have a confession. In a condemned thief, we have a conversion. He asked to be saved. And in a skeptical disciple, we see a convincement of the resurrection of Jesus. Three men, three backgrounds, but one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Savior. So who are you today? Are you like the hardened soldier that you can just look at sin and not bother you at all? That you can look at the suffering of people and not be moved? That you can look at misery and death and government oppression and it not bother you a bit? And you need to see that God himself came to deliver us for eternity. Or maybe you're like the thief. Your conscience is hardened. You don't care whether you believe in God or not. You may not believe he exists, and you mock him, and you mock those who follow him. You can do that, but there is a God, and he gets the last laugh. And this thief realized that, and he turned to Christ. Or maybe you've been to church a lot, and you've seen so much, you go, and I just don't know. That's understandable. Very understandable. But I know this, that Jesus did die. He was buried. He did rise again. And he's still alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. That body that hung on the cross is seated at the right beside God in heaven. Because God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, three beings there that are one God, one Yahweh. And we can believe in Christ and we get entrance into the Holy of Holies and we get to call God our Father. We get to be in his presence. Today, Jesus is still opening our eyes. The cross is still speaking to us. The tomb is still empty, and the tomb being empty, the Savior still saves us. The Bible tells us in the beginning of the book of Romans that it's by the resurrection of the dead it proved that Jesus is God. We know that the Jews did not steal his body because they wanted him dead and they wanted everybody to know he's dead. The Romans didn't steal his body because they put a guard in front of the tomb, and if one out of 16 men that were guarding that tomb fell asleep, they would kill the whole guard. So when the angel knocked him out to take Jesus out of the tomb, they ran to the Jews. They said, just tell them that we took his body and make everybody happy and they won't put you to death. And we'll tell them, yeah, that's true. And so there was a conspiracy made. The disciples didn't steal his body because they're still shaking in their boots up in the upper room. They're scared to death. But some brave women went down to the graveyard to put more spices onto his body. And when they got there, the stone was rolled back. The tomb was empty. And an angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And then Jesus appeared to them, and then he appeared to the disciples. And as Paul said, and then he appeared to 500 brothers. But in Corinthians, I don't know if you caught it, but Paul said at the end of that, and last of all, he appeared to me as one that is untimely born. Now, I'm not saying you'll get a vision of Jesus or he'll show up in person and see you. But when you come to understand that he is real and that he loved you and he died to save you from your sin, he will come to you in a way more real than physical sight, than audible hearing, and your mind's ability to grasp. And he will let you know that he loves you, that he died in your place on a cross, and that he wants to forgive you of your sin and take you to heaven with him when you die. And today is your day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to believe. So declare like that soldier, this is the Son of God. Ask like the thief, take me to heaven, and believe like Thomas, and say, you are my Lord and my God. Would you pray with me?